handkerchief. I'm already needing it. I would have flown out here just to hear that trio. Well, that was an exaggeration, but I'm sure glad to be here. It has been my wife's long-time desire to be here at the Alfred Church. She never has been here. I've been here in 1966 and in 1969 when I was traveling with the Challengers Quartet. And, I drove in looking for the building that I saw in 1969. It just wasn't here. It is a wonderful place to be with you in this place to worship tonight. Preliminary things that I might do before you start timing my sermon would be to just share with you that I want to thank you for your prayers. And my son Arlen was coming home today. And it's an answer to prayers from a long, long haul. He's got a ways to go, and this morning in the hospital, he said, anybody that's been praying for me, would you tell them to not stop just because I'm coming home? And so from Arlen to you, he's saying, keep on praying for him. He's got a ways to go, but he's got a testimony that can't be kept down. I am really pleased to be here with Steve and Benji Kiner, and the times that we spent together to see them here and be with them in the service here leaves me in the emotional state that we experience. I am going to read the scripture that is not in your bulletin. It's a scripture that caused me to select the theme that I did. It comes from Romans chapter 13, and the theme is knowing the time. And Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 made a statement that was a statement of the very obvious. And it's a case where he said, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And it's that last part that says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed that is a statement of the obvious. It's kind of like me saying, well, we're closer to Thanksgiving today than we were yesterday. You know, it's that obvious. But it's the knowing the time that caused me to want to do some things here with you in the church that some old messages, some things that you've heard, things that you've heard for the years of your life as you've been exposed to Church of God preaching with some of the older ministers. And so I want to revisit some of that. And I want to do that because we are living in what I consider to be serious times. Serious times because we are near the coming of the Lord. We are nearer than we were yesterday. We are nearer than when we first believed. And when Apostle Paul said, knowing the time, I have an idea that the Holy Spirit, as it spoke through him, was projecting that message for us that we ought to be aware of the times in which we live. And so I'll share that with you. I just picked up a handful of newspapers that I stacked up here in no particular order. Here's one that I like to hold a newspaper in my hand. I don't like to read the news on the computer. I just like to hold the paper. And this is from USA Today, and it's an August paper of this year, and it says, religious freedom is under assault. And it speaks of it in relationship to the world scene. But it comes more specifically to the United States and talks about the danger of a loss of religious freedom for us. I'm just going to pick up the next newspaper. It says, the East is all shook up, and it's talking about the earthquake that happened recently. And this one is an August paper. So every day I was getting things in my paper that I would look at, and I would think, wow, that reminds me of some scriptures. Here's one. Why certainty of God is overrated. And in this particular article, there was a man who worked as a physicist at Cambridge, in fact, and was knighted by the Queen for his efforts for England's scientists. And in his state of being, he was not sure there was a God, so he decided to become a pastor and check it out. And so he did. He became a priest in the Anglican Church. He believes in a God who is driven by love to continuously create a world that is beautiful for him, a combination. That's a secular world viewpoint. And we're going to take a stand on a biblical world viewpoint, aren't we? That's where we stand. He says he believes in a God. For him, the theories that have God in them work. But he doesn't really know for sure. And he's okay with that. You want him for your pastor? He's not really sure there's a God, but he's pastoring a church somewhere. Well, that's enough just to illustrate the things that are going on in the world. We live in serious times, and I'll point that out as we go along. Let me look at one more newspaper. China's military flexes its muscles. And in this article, it talks about the tremendous army that China is having and creating. It also talks about the relationship with the United States. And they say it is their desire for us to have no allies in the Asian perimeter. And so they're looking for us to be out of South Korea, and out of the Philippines, and out of every place where we have holdings. And they are we're projecting with the new aircraft carrier a tremendous power in which they want to be the power of the world. I think that'll figure into some things. Here's one, too, and this is the last one. Mixed feelings about East Jerusalem. And that's the question that's in the United Nations as we speak. And so let's take a look tonight at something that I want to do, and I'm just calling it, we're going to refresh some signs of the times that you may have heard preached for years, and I want you to do a sign evaluation with me. I'm calling it a sign evaluation. You have sermon notes, and you're going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And if you want to follow and you're looking at something after I make the presentation of 1, 2, 3, I'd like for you to maybe at the number put a Y for yes, it is possible that this has fulfillment. Is it possible that this is fulfilled to maybe its fullest extent? Is it possible? The second one is no. It's not possible that this is fulfilled to its fullest extent. So we're going to do a little exercise tonight. And then if you say, I don't know, put a question mark or maybe. So let's start with the sign evaluation text. And it comes from Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to take a look at it as kind of a key text for tonight. Matthew chapter 22, and we're looking at verses 32 through 35 in Matthew chapter 24, it is rather. Matthew chapter 24, and verses 32 through 35. Here it is. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not by no means pass away. Now, I'm not saying to you tonight that we're in that generation. I teach a fifth and sixth grade class at the church where I pastor. And I asked them one day in class, how do you feel about the return of Christ? What does that make you feel? Are you excited about the return of Christ? Here are these fifth and sixth graders. Yeah, we're excited about the return of Christ. And they're just all full of energy about it. And I said, so what is it that you would like to have happen in your life before he comes? Well, one said, I want my driver's license. How old are you? 10. Okay, I want my driver's license. Someone said, I want to be a father. One of the other students said, I want a job where I make my own money and can do with it what I want. At least I'd like to do that before he comes. And, you know, we went down through the class, and sometimes adults think that way too. And I'm going to suggest to you that's, you know, you don't have to beat yourself up if you're saying, I'd sure like for this to happen or that to happen. But let us know this, that as we look at the signs of the times, there's going to come a time when a person who wants to have the driver's license will not have the driver's license because a trumpet's going to blow and Jesus is going to come. What we want to do is be ready. So this is about readiness. And I think what I want to do is just get started on each one of these. I want to refresh them for you. So we're going to start with the knowledge explosion. And we'll read this passage of scripture from Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read all four verses. And what we're going to be looking for is the context that it's in. We're going to be looking for in each one of these an end of the age statement. And we're also going to be looking for the condition that surrounds it. So we're going to drop through these. We got 8 of them. So for the next 45 minutes, 45, you're probably saying if you just get on with it, we could make 40. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even at that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. What do you suppose that's referring to? Resurrection, would that be resurrection? And then it says, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So I'm going to deal with verse 4. We're going to take a look at verse 4 with regard to the context. I want to drop back up to the verse that speaks of resurrection, though, but I want to come back down to that verse. But the context of this is that it's a time of trouble, and resurrection is a part of this scene. And then the end of the age statement is actually in verse 4, and that's where I want to look. Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. The time of the end, the time of the end. That's the statement. End time, age statement. Let me share with you what I consider to be a tremendous fulfillment of prophecy. The Industrial Revolution is noted in history as starting in the 17th century with the development of steamboat, a steam engine, steamboat. And that's a marker for the Industrial Revolution. And all kinds of things have happened since then. 1700s, 1800s, but when we get to the 20th century, there is a huge explosion of knowledge. Let me illustrate it this way. We have the telegraph and the telephone, and there was Henry Ford with the automobile, and there was the railway, and there's air travel with the Wright brothers that goes back a bit, and then there is space travel and men on the moon, and there are changes in the field of medicine, and the knowledge burst forth. And actually, just share with you quickly, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the advanced detection of cancer. To get an early detection, I would have not known it, and I wouldn't be alive. I've experienced cancer. My wife the same. My wife had cancer. Except for the advance of knowledge, she wouldn't be here either. So you're looking at tremendous advances in knowledge. And, you know, there are cell phones. That was some kind of a thing. And smartphones. And you got a list of stuff that's out there that I don't try to keep up with. And then let me just close this section by saying the world of the computer. You have all of the knowledge of the world at your fingertip. what do you want to know? Just Google it. And you'll have it. And it'll tell you. And so when I look at this text, and it says, until the time of the end, seal the book. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So with the invention of all the stuff that I mentioned, people go everywhere. They used to stay, but now people go everywhere, anywhere, all the time, everywhere. So the question is this possible that this has fulfillment? I don't know that we have the answer to that because we don't know what's coming. But is it possible? Let's go to number two. Number two is the question of national or natural disaster. And that's back to Matthew chapter 24. I'm looking at this second element, Matthew chapter 24. And we're looking at the natural disaster question, and it's in verses 4 through 9. Some interesting aspects of this. In this passage, verses 4 and down, let me start with earlier than that. I'll just say Jesus went out with his disciples and he showed them the buildings of the temple, verse 1. In verse 3, he sat down on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things be, having made reference to the destruction of the temple. And when will the sign of your coming be? So they asked two questions. When is this going to happen to the temple? And when is the sign of your coming? And Jesus answered them both. So let's take a look. Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Did you notice that statement, the end is not yet? That all of these things will come to pass, the end is not yet? I'll come back to that. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And then it says, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Now this is a curious text. For one thing, Jesus referred to things that we often quote and say, oh, the coming of the Lord is near because of earthquakes in different places. Jesus said, these things have always been. There are wars and rumors of wars. We say that in the church of God. And Jesus said, the end is not yet. These things must be. These things have been. But when he said the phrase, these are the beginning of sorrows, it seems to me that he addresses it as having an increased intensity. There have always been some earthquakes, and there have always been this and that. But Jesus made a point of saying, these are the beginning of sorrows. And I'm just thinking that what we see that is basically created by man, that is the things that we do on the earth and to the earth, that the intensity that we're seeing in things like earthquakes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all of that alerts us to the fact that we need to be thinking, because things have changed. Things are worse. Things are in record. We have horrible floods and we have terrible drought, but we have all of those things, and there's just an increase in intensity. So I want to leave that with you. And that's a big one, and I'm not clear on it. Actually, let me share this with you as I think about prophetic things. I consider that it is our responsibility in the church to look at these kind of things in the Bible and to study the prophecies of the Bible and come to some kind of an opinion about what they might mean. And secondly, you're going to read those prophecies again, and you're going to adjust your opinion as you go through time. And you'll read them a third time, and then you will make a new adjustment. And I'm saying that because prophecy is for us to watch, not predict with. Could I have an amen on that? Prophecy is really for us to watch. And if I begin to predict to you, and I share these kind of things without just asking you to be a watcher, I'm confident that I'll end up with egg on my face. And rather than do that, when I use the Word of God, I want to be safe and be a student of prophecy and not someone who's acting as an expert in making predictions. So let's be watchers. You agree? Let's go to number three. Number three has to do with a statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 24, and it has to do with the gospel being preached. It's in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and it says, and then the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Now think about that. And I recognize that we actually are at a point where it is said in public media that in all of the languages of the world, the Bible has been translated. The Bible has been sent to the languages of the world. I say, is that the gospel being preached just when we distribute Bible? I don't know. But you should know that the Word of God has gone to the nations. Secondly, we have the missionary army that's out there. Third, there is radio and TV and computer access to anything, and I don't know how far the computers are reaching in some of those third world countries. And so I'm thinking about that and saying, has the gospel been preached and then the end will come? But there's another issue that I'm just going to toss at you, and I may get to come back to it. Have you heard of something in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, called the two witnesses? And everybody's trying to figure out who the two witnesses will be. And actually, they prophesy, they preach. And that happens when the wrath of God is being poured out, and it's between the sixth and the seventh plague. It's between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And there is this statement about the two witnesses who prophesy, and they're slain. And so if I get a chance to talk to you about it later, I may bring that back up, except to say this. The next trumpet, the next bowl from Revelation chapter 11, the next trumpet, the seventh trumpet, says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. That's the last trumpet. That's the seventh trumpet. So, you know, in my mind, I think, is it possible that Jesus is referring to the last prophesying and preaching, and immediately the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord in his Christ? Just food for your thought. Let's go to number 4. Number 4 on your list. How you doing with the yeses and the noes? Number 4 is the moral slide. And there are numbers of texts, and I'm not going to read all these passages of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 36 through 37, there is the passage of Scripture which talks to us about the moral slide. 24 verses 36 down through 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know. I want you to look at that phrase, did not know, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And I'm going to stop the reading of that. There is also a passage of Scripture with regard to that in Luke chapter 17 where it refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it has the same kind of situation where people were not aware of what was coming upon them. So in the context of these passages, the critical point is that they were not aware. They were not ready. They were not aware. And they're caught by surprise. The end of the age statement in this is one where it says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I could take this and look at what happened in the day of Noah and look at the passages that say the land was filled with violence and the imagination of the hearts was to do evil things. And yet, the very thrust of the message is that a world who is behaving without God, without interest in God, without belief in God, living their own lives in their own way, get caught, not aware. But there's a sobering thought. Our culture today has followed the pattern of the culture of Noah, or Noah's day, and it has followed the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I have some serious concerns about the culture that we presently live in. It has to do with, let me just say first of all, with attacks on marriage, with a common approach to life today is people cohabiting. It's with having children without commitment. It's going to someone else and having children without commitment. And it's pretty acceptable in our society for people of all walks of life to just live together and have children. My concern is that there's a generation coming which has no good strong base. There's a generation coming, a generation of children who have nothing that you experienced in your family relationships where there was solidity and commitment and honor and faithfulness, and none of that exists. And I'm saying to you that that will have a terribly devastating effect on the children who are produced in that kind of an atmosphere. In addition to that, we have the drug culture that is devastating. And let me just say also that if we speak about the whole thing about attack on marriage, and I should mention to you that homosexuality is a sin, and we ought to be able to say that. We can say that, but one of the issues of the culture today is that when I do say that, I'll be accused of a hate crime immediately. Just because I say it's sin. If I say murder is sin, no problem. If I say some other wrong behaviors are sin. If I say it's sin, it doesn't mean that I hate anybody. Do you understand that? If I said it's wrong to commit adultery, it doesn't mean I hate anybody. If I said it's wrong to steal stuff, everybody says, oh, that's okay, but it doesn't mean I hate thieves or liars or people in any of those capacities. And I'm suggesting to you today that it is important for us to recognize, as we look at the way the culture is going, there are issues which would bring pain to us if we take a position according to God's word. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? And so I'm saying the Church of God must take its stand to say that we are going to take our stand on the Bible regardless of what it brings to us, and we'll do it with compassion and love toward the sinners, the same as Jesus Christ loved sinners and died for sinners, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for sinners, and that we're in that same capacity to love. But we must not compromise the word of God just to be comfortable in the culture. Amen. What number am I on? The end of the age statement with the moral slide is the coming of the Son of God. The conditions that are described is an unbelieving culture and an unready culture. Let's go to number five. It is the fear syndrome, and this one is a significant one. And it's found in Luke chapter 21. I'm going to do verses 25 through 27. And as I do this, I want you to listen carefully to this, because there is something significant in this one that should help us to awaken to our need to look up. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. This is why I call this sermon tonight, Signs of the Times. This one. It isn't because of a magazine that's put out called Signs of the Times. It's because there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And then it says men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then will they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Then will they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head, because your redemption draws near. I remember distinctly the day that the Second World War was over, when they signed the peace agreement. I lived in a state of fear. I was a young man in Oregon. We were fearful of a Japanese invasion, and when the atomic bomb, I had a really tough time with all that was going on. I had fear at that time. But that passed. And then as we advanced, we had hydrogen bombs and the change in the way that war is conducted, and there are intercontinental ballistic missiles, and we know that the nations have those silos that are pointed at us, and we know that they could do devastating things to us in our country. There's a certain sense of fear. But I don't think quite measures up to the sense of fear that comes out of terrorism that has caused us to change the whole thing, way we do flying, so that we lived in a state of fear. And that's not over. But I'm suggesting to you, as you think of these signs, we're looking at changes that should cause us to be aware that there is progress being made, and we are closer to the coming of the Lord today than we were yesterday. Well, what I want you to do is draw a spiritual message out of this. We're going to give the last three here, and I'll give those to you rather quickly. And then I want you to think about what we ought to be doing as individuals and what we ought to be doing as a church. And this is not about predicting, and this is not about thinking that the Lord's coming is happening tomorrow. It's not about that. It is about having us be ready to meet him when he comes, whenever he comes. And so let's take a look at these last three, and then I want to close the sermon tonight with an introspection of our spiritual lives and where we are. The sixth one is economic disaster. I take my text from James chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. And when I look at that, there is a telling kind of a note to it. And as you have noticed, as I'm turning this text, I'll share with you, this sheet that you have in your bulletin is actually kind of a Bible study that you might take home and just follow this all through. I didn't intend to read every verse. I just want to have you catch the idea. But this James text is one that we really need to take a look at. And it has distinctive statements in it. It's James chapter 5. And the verses there are 1 through 8. And I'm going to take the time to just read. Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Listen to this verse. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I'm going to stop with that reading and suggest to you that as I look at the condition of the world economy today, I don't see a solution that's available to help us get out of the hole that we dug for ourselves with any political party. I don't see a solution to where we are. And more than that, this text said your gold and your silver is cankered. And then when you look at Revelation chapter 18, which is another text in your notes, I just want to pick up a passage of scripture with regard to the response of the world to economic crash. And it just says these kinds of things. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over the fall of the system of confusion. Babylon, mystery Babylon. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn for her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and so on and so forth. All kinds of things. And it all comes down. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And I suggest to you folks that we need to have our anchor in the Lord, because I don't know how we're going to accomplish what we need to do in the United States of America, but I suggest to you that the hole is really deep. But the Bible speaks of an economic crash and the coming of the Lord being at hand. What does at hand mean? It means it's here. It's at hand. And so watch those kind of things. Number seven is one taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. And it too deserves a reading. So as I look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to pay particular attention to some things. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, chapter 5 and verse 1, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so with this one, I want to just focus your attention on the whole issue of the state of Israel and the attempts at making peace there so that there are our own presidents. You remember Jimmy Carter's Camp David Peace Accord? You remember that? And every president after that would like to have as his mark that he leaves some way to bring peace to the Middle East so that the Islamic and the Palestinian peoples in Israel can be permanently at peace with each other. And the whole world will experience the wonders of peace regarding that kind of thing. We can settle it, and we can settle the issue there. So I suggest to you that as you watch, when they say that they have established peace permanently, then you know a couple things. There are a couple things you should remember. Anybody remember Khrushchev saying, "We're going to shove Israel into the sea"? I got heads nodding all around. And you know that publicly nations are saying that they're going to destroy her. You know that it is in Iran's plan to take her out. We know that. And there's all this underneath stuff going on. And at the same time, the talkers are actually looking at how they can arrange peace. And one of the articles that I looked at from the newspaper is the question of East Jerusalem, dividing Jerusalem and having the Palestinian state. Now, I'm not opposed to Palestinian people having things okay for them. But I'm just recognizing that there is a booger in the bush. And I just as well say it then, since I thought it. And just know that as you watch the signs of the times, you can actually be looking at the time when you say, "I'm just going to wait for the Lord to come." Let's go to Zechariah 14. It's the last one. I call this the Jerusalem controversy because, in spite of the fact of the peace arrangement, this is actually what happens. And the Jerusalem controversy goes all the way back, would you believe it, to Jacob and Esau? And even to Ishmael, the son of Hagar. And Esau married, in fact, to please his parents. He married an Ishmaelite. He got this kind of a relative. And so when everything is boiled down to the Jerusalem controversy, it's the day when those who have determined they will destroy or make the attempt. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Do you know which mountain he left from? He left from the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And in prophetic word, and we'll get to touch this again later, but in prophetic word, there will be a battle over Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ will come, and he will be here to be the king of the whole earth, sitting on the throne of his father David for 1,000 years. And I tell you, brethren, that as you listen to me tonight, and we refreshed our minds, and we look at what I call serious situations in this wonderful country in which we live, you should look at those and you watch. That's my message to you tonight. It's just that you watch. That's the message of Jesus. He said it in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. He said it in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. And it's relevant to these kind of things where I'm saying, look, brethren, we've moved away. In my lifetime, we've moved tremendously toward a world that I believe is ripe for the coming of the Lord. If I ask you, if the Lord came within 50 years, would it be near? Would you say, oh, that's near? I mean, we're talking about people who live there. If he came 100 years away, I would say the coming of the Lord is near. Would I be fair in doing that? But brethren, I'm not projecting that that's out there. I'm just saying, watch, watch, and watch. And when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so I close with this thought with you tonight. Actually, what I want you to do is consider your spiritual condition. I want you to not evaluate the signs. I want you to take a look at what goes on in your life and make sure that you are loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you've got anything between you and God, you need to get rid of it. You need to get it out of the way. You don't want to go through life planning tomorrow to get your life right with God. Because tomorrow, you will want to do it the next day. It's kind of like, I'm going to lose weight tomorrow. And I keep moving that and moving that and moving that. It's the same kind of principle. And I'm suggesting that tonight you look at your spiritual life. And if you're not ready to meet the Lord, you need to take the simple steps of salvation to be ready to meet the Lord. If not because of the signs, then because life is not a very secure thing. And what God is going to give to his church, what God is going to give to his people is better than anything you've ever known in your whole life. You can count on God giving us the best for eternity. Don't you believe that? Secondly, as you're in a relationship in the church, your relationships with each other become very important. How it reflects on the communities where we live, but it also becomes very important because of your spiritual status and relationship with God. Let me share with you what I mean. There's a particular passage of Scripture that says, if you forgive those who trespass against you, then God will forgive you. If you do not, God will not forgive you. Because when you receive his grace, just unbounded, unrestrained, unrestricted, grace of God comes down and makes you clean. You can't afford not to offer that to the people who create issues in our lives. So I'm suggesting that if there's anybody at all that you would have a bone to pick with, just dig deep and honor the word and be one who is able to forgive. I didn't say that because of any issue that I'm aware of in the congregation. I'm saying that because I'm aware that there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who hold grudges and are unforgiving in their spirits. And it's time for the church to stand up and live with the basic principles so that we wrap our arms around each other with whatever it is that we're dealing with, and together we walk into the kingdom of God because we've received his forgiveness and we're going to give it. I could give you a whole list of other things, but let me just do this. Tonight, I want to have prayer with you, and we'll be closing then. In the morning, we're going to look at some timelines again. I call it seals revealed. Not in the morning. This is not Friday night. Tomorrow night. And then on Sabbath morning, we're going to look at the saints in victory and the marriage of the Lamb and what you expect it's going to be like when you see Jesus for the first time. We're going to do that on Sabbath morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you tonight aware that you, in our behalf, have given to us these kinds of signs through your prophet, the prophets, Daniel, through the apostles. I thank you, Lord, for making us aware of the signs of the times, so that as we look at the urgency of the gospel, We commit ourselves to it. As we look at our lives personally, we lay it all out before you. We give it all out. We give it up. We give it to you. Whatever's in us that you don't want in us, tonight we want to give it to you, because we want to be ready if our time should be tonight, or we want to be ready when Jesus comes again. Bless us and forgive us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.